I've contemplated where I would be without the Lord, it really does humble me. Because there's things that y'all will never, ever know. My wife and my kids will never, ever know some of the things I've done, the places I've been, the shameful, shameful acts. And that was just a couple weeks ago. No, just kidding. God has done so much for us, and I could actually kind of use that as a segue for a segue, and that is that we should honor our vets, and this is it's not until Friday, and I didn't do a sermon about it or anything like that, but it is something that Christians ought to do as much, if not better, than anyone else, for they. You know, the Bible uses the wars, battles, soldiers, strategies, hand-to-hand tactics and combats all throughout Scripture because we are in a war. And if you ain't figured that out yet, then you need to get up because you've been issued some attire and armor and such. And to not be engaged in it is to be negligent. In fact, this morning, I was asked by, you know, a guest, I've been here a time or two, and if you know, we allow or what we think about, you know, carrying arms, of course, and this, and I said, actually, I've kind of thought about it, but wisdom has taken over, because I think of things that are not wise, but I know that surprises you guys, but I've even thought about kind of putting over the church doors, you know, we carry here. So, you know, this is your warning, not our apology, but your warning. I, in fact, talked to a fellow employee. I wouldn't say a devout Catholic, but a Catholic, and he goes to Mass every now and again. And when we were talking about the subject, he said, no, I never bring my gun to church. I said, why not? That's where a lot of vulnerable women and children and men are. And I said, Would you rather the perpetrator come in there and not have anything to anyone to deal with? And after I kind of talked to him about it, he carries every time he goes now. So there's a time for everything. There's a time for everything under the sun, and it's always a time to defend the defenseless. It's not always time for war, but sometimes war is necessary. And I even hate to contemplate all the wars that we have been, even in as a nation, big or small. And when you start studying and go what the impetus was for those wars, sometimes you're just like, unbelievable. But God providentially uses all of that. It's well beyond my pay grade. So we can only control so much, beloved. We can control our attitudes to a certain degree, and our priorities, our values, our motives. And so that is what the Word of God is for, to transform us, to conform us to the image of Christ. And we will see that this morning as well. And it's a very general introduction. So let's just get into it. Let's read. We'll be going as our practice. And I could be enticing you guys in a couple of weeks. This is an enticement for the enticement. In a couple weeks, I'll be giving you guys a little bit of a Christmas treasure hunt so that by the time we get to the last Sunday, I'll be here for Christmas. We'll be having a Christmas musical for those of you who can and want to show up. There'll be a Christmas musical, cantata. I don't know what the right word is. We'll be in West Virginia. So we will, and we will be celebrating Christmas, our Lord's advent. But I have I don't have them developed, but I'm going to develop four sermons, three of which I will tell you on the onset, and then I'm going to fill in the blank on the last one to kind of entice you a little bit. But anyway, no more on that just as of yet. So let's go to Proverbs 12, and we'll read a verse at a time and comment. So verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Interesting choice of words in the New King James Version. Let's pray before we go any further in consideration of these. Thank you. Heavenly Father, We thank you for your word, for it has saved us. The word, not being an it but a who, came some 2,000 years ago and took on flesh. Excuse me. And dwelt among us. Excuse me. And so we thank you that that word saved us. That word is saving us, and we will be saved back unto the word. So may your word and your will be done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for that thoughtful cup of water, Deborah. I had something, a little itch tingle in my throat. Okay, so let's reread verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I see, if we're going to use the Bible word here translated, there's a lot of stupid people out there because they hate correction. They don't want to be confused with the facts. And I'll just use an illustration that I didn't plan to use, but some of you will, if not all of you, will understand exactly what I'm talking about. And I'm not trying to hop up on my soapbox here. I'm trying to preach the word of God. But when you do such, you give examples, you give illustrations. That's what the prophets did. That's what the disciples did. That's what Jesus did. So I'm going to give you a contemporary example of those who are stupid and for us not to be stupid. But when people not only refuse correction, but they do, what do you call, faux or fake or false apologies, like we're seeing now. And I don't even watch the news, but this stuff just comes right in my front of my windshield. I'm trying to mind my own business, not put my head in the sand, but I see this stuff that comes right in front of my windshield all the time when I'm doing other, you know, other studies, and these things pop in front. And it's like, there is the establishment for no other better term, maybe, not for lack of a better term, but the establishment is apologizing for all the misinformation or their misunderstanding of things in 2020 and to this point. But when they're still pushing certain things and when they're still canceling other things, the very thing that you're supposedly apologizing for, you still have not even repented of. So how are you going to ever receive forgiveness if you won't even repent for the very thing? So in other words, well, we didn't know this or we didn't have this information. Well, you can't apologize it when you were the one stomping the other narrative or the counter perspective. When you refused and penalized and canceled those and so much more who had a counter perspective. And now you're saying, well, you need to forgive us because we... No. No, we don't have to forgive you. Where does the Bible mandate you have to forgive everyone? No, no, no. Jesus says if someone comes to you and repents, you forgive them. Does God forgive Satan? Let me tell you, does God forgive everyone going to hell? No, he does not. Does he offer it to everyone? Yes, it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the escape from the fire of hell, which God prepared for the demon, for the devil and the demons, the fallen angels. So, beloved, stupidity is not just going to make life hard for you. Stupidity leads to the road of hell because you hate instruction. We have to repent. Folks, it's a hard bullet to bite sometimes. It's hard. It's a hard pillow to swallow sometimes. But folks, that pride and the continued malice and ill motives will cause you to be stupid, to cause you not to repent. This is life or death. Beloved. And some of us need to get slapped by reality, but some of us do not want to be confused with the facts. Now some of what the illustrations I was using and kind of keeping vague in general, but I think we all know what I'm talking about. And it's not that I'm afraid, I just don't want to go there. Because I've been over it for 2 years now. You know, they want to shut the churches down, let them. And shame on the churches for shutting down. Shame on the churches for continuing to shut down. Because last I understood the Bible, it's more important to worship God than go to Winn-Dixie. Okay? So, enough. I'll get down off the soapbox. Y'all, verse 2. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. Yahweh, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. So we should read that as not Lord, but Yahweh. Why did our translators do that? I don't know. Why did our translators, when it says capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H, but they translate it as Lord? So we, if we're reading the Bible literally, we should read it, Yahweh is the judge of all. Jesus judges at the end of the eschaton. The end of the end times, Jesus is the judge. And we see this in John 5, 27 through 29. He will either favor or condemn. So let's read. Let's go ahead and read these couple of verses. And, well, this is, I actually read this in Sunday school extemporaneously, but Jesus is talking about, you know, the at the end. And he says, basically, the Father has given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So, Jesus will either favor or condemn. Verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness cannot be moved. Here we see the contrast and the commonality here is stability. You know, being grounded, having a foundation or the lack thereof. So ultimate stability is ultimately found in righteousness. We talked about this in chapter 11, that righteousness is the only true security. If you're going to be secure from the nuclear power blast of God and the fallout of His holiness, then you need to be suited with radioactive preventative stuff, right? You need to be clothed with righteousness, right? What is the security that you need? Is it financial? Is it relational? Is it social? Do you need your safe place? Is it what? Whatever it is, what is the main security that you need? I'll tell you what it is. It's holiness. It is the righteousness of Christ alone that will cover you to protect you from the holiness of God. And that is really the first point in the gospel, that God is holy. He is righteous. He is utterly holy, holy, we could say. He is W-H-O-L, right? I mean, He is holy, fully holy. He is utter holy. He is utmost holier. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the best we have to offer to God is filth. So from what foundation or root? Again, this is talking about established, a foundation. What is your root? What is the root of your tree? Because Jesus said, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. The wicked cannot establish a sure foundation or root, nor fruit. But the upright are grounded in righteousness. And that is why we see in Psalm 1, right? Blessed is he who is planted, right, firmly founded in the Lord, in righteousness, right? Because he's going to bear fruit in all seasons. And you see that, really, that motif all through Scripture. I'm amazed at how many have fooled themselves into thinking they are righteous, when indeed, if they really looked deeply at their motives, at what they prioritize, at what they truly value, I tell you what, if you want to look in the spiritual mirror, use these things to measure. Look in the spiritual mirror, say, really, what is the impetus of what I do? Why did I even come here today? Why am I going to work? Why am I not sharing? Why am I doing this? Because Paul did that and he condemned himself, didn't he, in Romans 7. He's like, oh, you know, the things that I want to do, I fail doing, and the things I don't want to do, I find myself committing. Now, folks, if Paul was honest with himself and was beside himself as his actions, I think we could very well easily be so as well. So, but you know, you can't really come to a acceptance and a maturity and a growth until you've first done that spiritual inventory, until you've looked in the mirror, look at really what is your value? What are you valuing? What are you prioritizing? What are you, what is your attitude? You know, how's your attitude? Boy, let me tell you something. We have, I think the church is partly in the mess it is because we have quantified or measured or held people accountable to what they produce, whether it be numbers, baptisms, this and that. Why don't we look at the attitude of the pastors and leaders? Why don't we look at the impetus of them? Why are they doing what they're doing? You know, because it's really easy. I don't have to sit up at night and go, I think we should do this. You know what I do? You know what determines how we do ministry? With whatever God gives us. You know, if He gave us somebody who we didn't have anybody who could play any instruments and we had a guy play bagpipes, we'd be worshiping with bagpipes. So these are the things that we need to hold each other accountable to. Attitude, values, priorities. These are the things that the Word of God, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing between joint and marrow, right? Getting into the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, that's what the Word of God does. He does spiritual surgery on us. So speaking of roots, let's read verse 4, because some of these do come in kind of clusters and their relationship is more obvious than others. Verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Where's Tara at? She's not here right now. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Oh, I thank God that I chose wisely. I thank God that Tara is not a shame to me or my kids, that my kids can invite their friends over and not be ashamed, maybe embarrassed, but not ashamed of their mother and father. And that is a good thing. And likewise, we're not ashamed of our daughters. But that is so, it's speaking of roots, right? You know, I sought to marry Tara because she was grounded in Christ. The first date we ever went on, I asked her about her relationship with the Lord. And so being equally yoked in faith and values, again, priorities, attitudes, motives, this is core to peace and prosperity in marriage. Some people are like, they've tried to push on us, you need to marry, please don't act shocked. This is old news now. This is why we actually even had to put it in our bylaws where I'm not allowed, and this was my choice, by the way, I'm not allowed here nor anywhere else to marry same-sex couples. So don't even bother asking me. And people go, oh, that's discrimination. I'll say, you think it's bad? I'm worse. I won't even marry heterosexual couples who are not equally yoked. So I'm worse than you think. You think I'm bad? I'll one-up you or one-down you or whatever. I'm more prejudiced than you thought. I am more discriminative than you thought. But guess what? So is Jesus. The social justice Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Not at all. Okay. Conversely, a wife who brings shame is a decay to the core. The bones, rottenness in the bones. Boy, that's to the core. You know, and I feel, and maybe we can think of any, and thank God I'm not thinking of any specific examples, but generally I think we can see and have seen or experienced, unfortunately, what it's like to have a spouse that you can't look forward to, but to dread, or to, you've seen it, you've maybe witnessed it or experienced it. And here the author of the proverb is saying it's rottenness to the core to have one who brings shame. And each of us are selfish to the core, yet Christ is the cure. He is the Prince of Peace. And I've said this, I have the peace of God, but that doesn't always mean I have peace with even myself. And I think, again, you can go back to Romans 7. Paul would even, you could deduce that Paul was kind of saying in his psychology, in his spiritual man, that there was not even peace because he has two natures warring at one another. You can't have peace and war at the same time, but yes, you can in Christ. You see, because even in your dual nature of sinful nature and spiritual nature, and by the way, only the Christian has the dual nature. If you're not born again, if you're not born from above, you don't have the Spirit of God in you convicting you. So it's just all about you. And what a miserable experience, what a miserable life that will be. And even though the garden variety pagan will go into eternity, maybe not committing some atrocious sins, you know, eternity just with yourself is enough punishment for me, especially if I have to keep my sinful nature. Let's look at verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. He's doing thoughts versus counsel here. So the thoughts and intentions of the righteous are right or pure in motive, while the counsel of the wicked is perverted. It seems apropos that the righteous thoughts are compared to wicked counsel. The righteous are slower to proclaim, in other words, avoiding the boisterous or the obnoxious, like claiming their wisdom. Right? If you're wise, you don't need to claim you're wise, right? You can have the pure thoughts and stay in the background and still contribute and such. But while the wicked presume to counsel when they're least qualified, but they will counsel. And so the thoughts, even though they're not actions, are superior to actions of the evil. The thoughts of the righteous are superior to the actions and the counsel of the wicked. Verse 6. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked words are a murderous ambush. What does Satan use more than anything to deceive? Misinformation, twisting words, putting new definitions into terms, right? So now, if you are a Christian and you love and appreciate the foundation and the founders and what they were trying to do with our nation and the development and the Constitution and their fear of the biblical God, and you are a Christian, you are a Christian nationalist, so now that's become a pejorative and you're just swept away. Their thing is to dismiss those who are actually being more faithful to God's word, preaching the truth. If they can categorize you because they don't have an argument against you, if they can categorize you as a pejorative, then they can just dismiss you. Well, you can't listen to him or her because he or she is a Christian nationalist, quote unquote. And so, ipso facto, you can just dismiss them. Well, why don't we define that? Huh? But this is how Satan works. You know, Satan's redefined love. Love is approval and unconditional acceptance. That's not love of the Bible. Love of the Bible says love does not rejoice in iniquity. The famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in iniquity. What does that say? It does not approve of sin. So the wicked words are a murderous ambush, whereas upright speech delivers from evil. It is the speech, the foolishness of preaching the truth of God's word, the gospel that saves, Paul said. And he was being facetious. To the world, it's foolishness. It's the foolishness of preaching whereby men are saved. And that's why we emphasize the preaching of the word of God. We believe that if there's any revival to be had, per individual or collective, it's only through the Spirit and the word of God. It ain't going to be through gimmicks, pragmatism. It's not going to be through numbers. It's not going to be through technology. It's not going to be through all of those logistics and mechanisms. It's going to be through the agency of the Word by the Spirit, period. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. You know, we could almost paraphrase that as kind of a delay. This is a very understated, but delayed gratification. The ultimate gratification is pay now, pay now and play later. But the world wants to play now, not knowing that it's going to pay later. You know, there's going to be a great reversal. You know, don't be surprised at the persecution. Don't let it overtake you like, what is going on to me? Peter says, right? And we're upset when we're not even persecuted. We're just upset because we have the same woes as the world. Flat tires, financial woes, relations. The world has those too. What are you boo-hooing about? And he's furthermore, he says, don't even boo-hoo about the persecution for righteousness' sake. But thank God, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For my name's sake, said Jesus. So foundations determine endurance. If you have a foundation, a solid foundation, you can endure to the end, and the end is promising. This motif is ubiquitous in Proverbs and the New Testament, and it is usually overtly emphasizes righteousness as the firm foundation. Conversely, the wicked are overthrown, tossed about, withered, and vanishing, literally banished to hell. It all hinges once again on righteousness. If you don't have a grip or hold on righteousness, by the way, which the social justice doesn't have at all, then you don't have a hold of the gospel. The gospel begins and ends with righteousness, from faith to faith. God's righteousness, your filthiness, but His imputing the atonement of Christ to your account as righteousness. The whole gospel is about righteousness. You take righteousness out of the gospel, you don't have a gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, here it is, drum roll please, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, and it will be accounted to them as righteousness. You see, we are saved by works, the works of Jesus Christ. He accrued that righteousness for us. And I'm sad to say that many of whom I have learned from over the years, and I know I say this so much, and it breaks my heart, and I pray they repent. But so many now are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So many. They are now just, they went from just kind of not treating the issues of sexual sin to now approving it. And yet they say they're preaching the gospel. They say, well, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We still preach the gospel. Is that why you have a rainbow flag as soon as you walk in your auditorium? Because right when Paul wrote those words in Romans chapter 1, you don't even get into Romans chapter 2 before he's condemning homosexuality because he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Read it in context. I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't my morality. This is God's morality. God's law. And by the way, it goes the same for heterosexual sins. See, we are equal opportunity offenders here, so don't get upset. Verse 8, a man will be condemned according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. No, I'm sorry. I knew as soon as I read that, I was like, that doesn't make sense. Let me reread that. Not condemned, but commended. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is a perverse heart will be despised. So commended for observed wisdom versus despised for a perverted heart. Let's move on. My goal is to actually finish this chapter this morning. I've kind of called this verse 9 phony optics. You know, presenting a facade kind of thing. Verse 9, better is the one who is slighted or less esteemed but has a servant than one who honors himself but lacks bread. Yeah, this is a a reoccurring theme here. This is a motif in Proverbs. The one who has less pretends like he has more. You know, he's driving Lamborghini might be a little over the top. Driving a nice Corvette, driving home to a shack where everything's falling apart. But he wants to show everybody how important he is. Where the other one actually has servants, but is ill-esteemed. I'd much rather be ill-esteemed and come home and, hey, man, you know, wash my feet. You know, you know what I mean. I would rather have, the fellowship, the security, the foundation. But I call this phony optics. Pride wants to display importance or prominence, yet the humble need not flaunt their blessings. Right? I don't think it's the best form of evangelism to go around saying, I am highly blessed and favored. You need to jump up here and follow the King with me. I don't think that's the best evangelism. Sometimes there's method to my madness. When you are poor in spirit, blessed are you. Right? You know, it's not that, you know, because I had faith, God upgraded my lower class ticket to first class ticket because of my faith. I'm seeing Jesus the other way. I'm saying Jesus, somebody gives him a first class ticket and he sees this couple or a mother and her children and he hands it to her and he goes and sits in the back. That's what I see. But these phony optics, I think, is, again, when you have the inner peace and confidence, see, humility is not a lack of self-confidence. Humility is actually strength under control. It is harnessed power. That's what humility is. You don't need to go out and prove yourself. You don't have to be the cool teacher. You don't have to be the skinny jeans celebrity pastor to get people to listen. If you're relying on gimmicks and you're winning people with gimmicks, guess what you're going to win them to? Gimmicks. But if you win them with this, oh, the hunger for the word just grows. And even though it satisfies, you still want more and you still want more. It is better to have and be lightly esteemed than to have not and strive for that honor. So you're striving for something that you ain't going to get anyway, and you don't even have what you're pretending to have to get it. See what a miserable existence that is. We are the richest. Colossians 1:21, and we do not have to flaunt it. We can humbly... See, did Jesus Christ flaunt His glory? To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you have that? Do you have the treasure who is Christ? But we humbly appeal for others to glory in Him, not ourselves. Here in another epistle, Paul wrote, for we do not preach ourselves. And when I always read that, I was like, duh. But when we put the spotlight on us, are we kind of preaching ourselves? Are we kind of selling ourselves a little bit instead of the gospel? For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. We preach the Lord. And when you preach the Lord, you become less and He increases. But you're satisfied with that because you're in Him. So, verse 10. Verse 10. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Do you see what Solomon's doing here? If this is indeed Solomon, the upright treat even the animals with dignity, yet the mercies or compassion of the wicked is cruel. You see what he's doing with that, right? Humans are incalculably, I hope I said that right, I think I actually accidentally got it right, or infinitely more valuable than animals. And yet the upright still respects and appreciates God's gifts of other creatures. Yet the wicked even treat the crown of creation, other men and women, even their quote-unquote mercies, they treat the crown of creation with contempt. Do you know that all the bad shepherds are going to answer to the good shepherd one day? I think it's Ezekiel 34 where it talks about all of the shepherds that God had providentially put in charge of Israel. And he goes, you guys are supposed to feed the sheep, you're supposed to care for the sheep, you're supposed to protect the sheep, you're supposed to do all that. And instead of feeding them, you walk through the clean water first and muddy it all up, get all the clean water. You, the leader who's supposed to be leading them to clean waters, you muddy it all up and leave a trail of mud for them to drink. And instead of protect them, you know, when the wolf comes, you just look the other way. He's saying you, and you're going to be held accountable. Now, this isn't just priests and prophets. This is kings. Because it was a theocracy. It wasn't just government and then religion. No, it was all together. The religion, the government, royalty and righteousness. That was the theocracy. And he's like, you guys, you kings are going to be held accountable too. And today, you know what it's our job to do today is not how we do it is not like this, but it's kind of like this. It's kind of like, okay, president, Congress, senators, governors, mayors, sheriffs, you may not answer to me. You may not think you answer to me. You're going to answer to the King of Kings, the Judge of all. And we're just here to remind you, forget you owe your voters, you owe God. And if you rule unjustly, I love this. I love how Jesus when he says, you know, the measure, what you use to measure others, that's going to be measured against you. So if you're scheming and conniving and hypocritical and all that stuff's going to turn right back on you. Right back on you. So this is why it's dangerous to hate, murder another in your heart. Matthew 5:22. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. For humans, unlike animals, are made in God's image. But you see that the quote-unquote mercies of the wicked are cruel. Isn't it just like a politician to sit there, oh, I'm talking in all these platitudes. We're for the poor, we're for the downtrodden, we're for this and that, when actually their policies hurt those very people more. See, that is, they're mercies. It's like, don't give me any more of your mercies, please. Don't do me any more favors, please. Right? It's kind of like inflation. Oh, we're printing money. How's that going to help? Printing more money. That just devalues the dollar. And now we're all worse off for it, especially the poorer. When you go down the financial rung, it hurts the poorest the most. Your mercies. I don't see how we can not like relate some of this stuff, right? The mercies of the wicked. It's kind of, you see the sarcasm in that, right? The mercies of the wicked are cruel. It's like, keep your mercies. Why don't you be merciful to yourself? I'm sorry. These soapboxes keep coming up in front of me today. I'm just obliging them and stepping right on top of them, aren't I? Verse 11. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread. But he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. The diligent labor and they are satisfied, while the fool labors for vanity from a vain heart. From emptiness to emptiness. Versus from faith to faith. The fool attempts to avoid honest labor and seeks for the quick payoff. The get-rich-quick scheme we might think of today, right? It's like, oh, you guys are going to work hard. You're going to go out and get up before sun up. You're going to work all the way to sun. Oh, I got a better way to do this. I got the get-rich-quick scheme, right? But it's kind of, again, this reoccurring theme in Proverbs. Slow and steady often wins the race. The righteous path is the slower path, the one that doesn't get the immediate payoff, but it's more secure. It's more sound. But those who are taking the shortcuts, this and that, it's like they make a lot more money, and they're driving this and that. And then 2 months later, 2 years later, they're looking for, they're coming to try to get something from you. And you're like, well, where were you when all this, when you were living on top of it all? Again, these are just things how I'm offering some kind of possible illustrations and applications. I also put down here Proverbs 28:19. There's so many that we could parallel here, but this might even add a little reinforcement. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. So let's go verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men. This is pretty related here. And that's what quick schemes are. It's really just a scheme to take money out of someone's pocket who earned it and put it back into yours, so you didn't have to do the working hard part. Verse 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of righteous yields fruit. So fools covet the shortcut of ill-gotten gain and receive trouble. They seek stolen fruit as they have no root, right? Because you have no root, you're not producing fruit, so you got to go out and get it from someone else. But the root of the upright produces fruit. Verse 13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, his words, his speech. But the righteous will come through trouble. The words of the wicked ensnare themselves and others. You know, when people lie and when people deceive themselves, if they're doing it publicly and other people listening, they have the potential and often do lead others astray. And this is why we need to be discerning, beloved. Just because someone is in a position of authority does not mean they're legitimate. While the upright are delivered from ensnarement. You see, the upright listen and discern. Right? We discriminate truth from lies, fools from the wise, and we act accordingly. The wicked's own lips testify against them. John 8 says, the truth will set you free. Jesus liberates indeed. And in Romans 6, Paul wrote about how you were either going to be a slave to sin or a slave to God. It's one or the other. Literally, one or the other. There is no other options. There is no other option. Verse 14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Inner peace and satisfaction indicative of good speech, and visible recompense or wages, you know, what you earn, indicative by good deeds. So what comes from righteous unseen motives is rewarded openly by God. This came to mind, Matthew 6, 3 and 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And again, the reward is not a tit for tat. It's not like the TV preachers say, sow a seed and reap a harvest. Give 10 bucks, you're going to get 10,000 in a month, I'm sure. It's not God's economy. The blessings God gives you far outweigh money, because money actually can cause more problems than it solves if it's in the hands of the unwise. Let's go to 15. I almost jumped ahead. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. This kind of harkens back to the first verse, doesn't it? Right? He who receives correction, right? Or he who refuses to receive correction is stupid. But here's kind of another way of saying it. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, But he who heeds counsel is wise. Unteachable know-it-alls, right, cannot learn. Well, what can you teach them? After all, they know it all. And thus they repeat the foolish behavior unto their own ruin. It's a demonstration of insanity. The wise know they don't know. And thus they are teachable, correctable, and they become wiser still. Again, harkens back to verse 1. Verse 16. A fool's wrath is known at once. I got two words for you that is a contemporary illustration. Road rage. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Impulsive reactions display foolishness and embarrassment, shame, or even harm immediately. The prudent maintain discipline and composure, not allowing conflict and unforeseen circumstances and such to dictate their actions. Right? Don't let others or uncontrollable events have victory over you. Instead, trust the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord. A fool often harshly condemns immediately and without a righteous stance, while a prudent man shows restraint even if he is in righteous condemnation, like if he has the right to have a righteous indignation, but he doesn't mean he explodes and sprays it out on everyone. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's faith. Folks, our faith requires us to be disciplined, doesn't it? Hence the word disciples. Are you a disciple? Because don't give me this, well, I'm saved by Jesus, but I'm just not a disciple. Well, then you ain't saved. You ain't saved if you ain't following Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't know Him. Because if you know Him, you're going to cling to Him. Let's look at the next verse, verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. The wise acknowledge and convey reality. Thus their speech is just, whereas liars promote fraud and deceit. Verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. One speaks and damages, one speaks and heals. There's so many frivolous words, you know, voluminous speech sometimes is like a stabbing sword harming their object. Many, many piercings, right? One who speaks like the piercings multiple of a sword. But wise, timely, calculated, contemplative words can bring healing. And that presupposes a lot of what the other Proverbs do say, sprinkled in, is be quick to listen and slow to speak. Because if you're going to speak words of wisdom, first you have to shut up and diagnose. You have to discern what to say. You don't just start speaking. And that's what the fool does. I got some wisdom. I don't know what the word is, but let me just give you some wisdom. Lay down some wisdom for you. Verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. This proverb is giving us God's perspective. Because what is our perspective? Lord, why are the wicked prospering while we suffer? That's our perspective. And that's, the psalmist acknowledges that. But this is God's perspective, right? God's perspective is different. It's a heavenly perspective. And we can see that in the gospel. How did our king conquer? By going to the cross. You see, that's a heavenly perspective. That's victory. To us, that seems defeat. That's why the disciples scattered. They thought it was all over. Well, it was a good dream and we really were buying into it. But that was God's victory. So this is, again, a heavenly perspective. We can and should note that many lies rule many people. It is amazing to me to see people living their life based on lies. Their decisions, their lifestyles, their priorities, their values are all based on misinformation. Folks, this encompasses every single person who's not in Christ. Are you living in truth or are you living in deception? Lies rule many people and are not merely momentarily harmful, while the truth is unpopular and slower to be grasped. Nevertheless, ultimately lies will be exposed, Luke 12:2. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And truth will endure forevermore. 1 Peter 1:25. And we're going to have to conclude with this, beloved. Let's read this. But the word of the Lord endures forever. This is why God says the lies are here today. I mean, the lies, they're not going to last. What lasts? Truth. Reality. Who is ultimate reality? The Word. The Word who was with God and was God and became flesh. And by the way, ascended back to the Father and the throne. The world's justice is erroneously established, subject to our feelings, our desires, our agendas, and our convenience. However, truth and justice are established on the everlasting God. And again, Jesus will judge the quick and the dead when He returns. Let's pray and we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, as we are going to have an invitation forthwith, we pray that Your Spirit have His will, have Your will be done. If there is anyone who needs to make a decision, needs to come forth to pray, to request prayer, or just to come kneel down at the altar or the front pew, if anyone wants to inquire about any of the next step in their Christian walk or membership or anything like that, may You speak and move them to do so at this designated time. May Your word be done. Amen.